Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Isn't it incredible that we can gather together this Christmas?
Yeah.
That we can worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Merry Christmas, Thrive. Merry Christmas if you're watching online. If you're in the building today, Merry Christmas from us.
Merry Christmas, everybody. If Santa has been to your house already, give me a shout, give me a wave. There we are. And if not, and you want to save your marriage, the Resource Center has got you covered. We're here to save marriages. And in Edenvale, we auctioned somebody. He was just wearing the best outfit. He was married, but anyway, there were offers coming in. And Merry Christmas, everybody. What a beautiful day, isn't it? And this is Christmas service number 5 in our community. So last night, 5 o'clock here at Boksburg, 6 at Edenvale, and then this morning, 8 at Boksburg, and then 9 at Edenvale, and now 10 at Boksburg. So you are in the final service. The 10 o'clock, we know it's always the best.
Yeah, we save right? The best for last.
The people with some party in them come to 10 o'clock. And you've had sleep, Santa's come your way, lunch is waiting, and we realize that the chickens are the only thing standing between you and your lunch. And so, and with that, shall we close in prayer? Amen.
Amen. At the same time, friends, we just want to acknowledge that we know that many amongst us in our community have lost loved ones this season. And we want to just take a moment just to say that we grieve with you. If you've had a loss in this last year and a half or in this recent time, we just want to say we grieve with you. But we are praying that the presence of Christ would bring joy to your family. Even amongst the moments of grief, that there would be moments of joy. And not only joy, but that there would be hope. Hope for the future, hope for where we find ourselves, hope that 2022 will be our best year yet as a community and individually. And so we just want to lift our hearts to God right now. Scripture tells us, and it's so clear, that where two or three of us are gathered in His name, that there He is in the midst of us. And we know that He is here with us right now. So let's pray, let's put our hands on our heart, let's lift our other hand to heaven, and let's ask the Spirit of God to speak to us. Father God, I thank you for your presence that is in this place. God, we know that where two or three of us are gathered in your name, that there you are in the midst of us. And at Christmas, we celebrate that you are God with us. You are God with us in our grief. You are God with us in our joy. You are God with us in the everyday. And so, Father, I pray that in this Christmas season, as we take a moment to hear from you, from your Spirit, God, would you soften our hearts? Would you give us receptive minds? And would you speak to each one of us clearly today? We know that you are a corporate God, but you are an individual God, and that you have a word for each and every one of us today. We're so grateful that we get to be in your house this Christmas in 2021, gathered with your people, with our friends, with our community. Would you speak to us, we pray? And everyone who was expectant to hear from God said, amen. Thank you, friends. You can take your seat. So almost 12 years ago now, Buys and I became parents for the first time. Caitlin Jade Chicken, I'm sorry, it went downhill with the chicken. It was so beautiful until that moment. Caitlin Jade Chicken, she was born on the 24th of March at 8:14 in the morning. She weighed 3.2 kilograms and she was 51 centimeters long. It was the most significant moment of our lives. That moment when she was born, it changed everything for us. It changed our status in the world. One moment we were a couple, the next we were a family. One moment we were, you know, we were carefree and we had no responsibilities. You know, we literally would go to movies every Tuesday because Tuesday was cheap movie nights. I think it was like 12 Rand or something back in the day. We would go every single Tuesday, no responsibilities. We would travel. You know, we did whatever we want. The next moment we were parents, feeding a child, keeping this bundle of joy alive. And what you need to understand is I could not keep a pot plant alive before Caitlin was born. So it was a huge responsibility.
Still can't.
I feel like he should be quiet standing over there. It's true, I can't. Pastor Kathy has to come to my house and save my flowers. But I told him at least his children are alive. He can be grateful. But her birth was a significant moment. It changed everything. Our levels of pain changed. All of a sudden, when our daughter cried, we cried. We didn't know what we were doing. You know, she would scream nonstop and I would cry nonstop, you know. But at the same time, she brought us so much joy. So much joy. You know, that little gurgle and that little like winded smile, you know, like when they have wind, but you actually think it's a smile and you as a parent are like, that's amazing. You know, she brought so much joy to our love. And when she said her first word, which I must say, well, didn't bring that much joy to my life because it was dada. But when she said her first word, it brought us so much joy. There's such, it's a significant moment holding your child for the first time. And only a parent will ever understand that. 3 years later, Caleb Ethan, and that also went downhill, chicken, he was born on the 6th of February. And we experienced that same joy-filled experience again. It was a breathtaking moment of joy, holding your child in your arms for the first time. Friends, Mary must have felt the exact same way. Looking into the eyes of Jesus for the very first time, she probably could not take her eyes off of him. Must have been a moment of great joy for her. Come on, let's read that account together. And it's found in Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. And this is what it says. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. You know, I love the accounts of Jesus' birth and the Christmas story. And it's so important on Christmas Day and in the weeks leading up to Christmas that we immerse ourselves in the scripture and unpack what it means for us. And today, Pastor Byron and I are going to land and keep ourselves in verses 10 and 11. We're going to focus on this portion of scripture today. And this is what verse 10 and 11 say. I will bring good news that will bring great joy. I bring you good news that will bring you great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today. Friends, Jesus being born is great news that will bring great joy. And so you might be here saying, well, like, how? Well, what is the good news and why does it bring us great joy?
Church, you know, to answer that question, the text says it's good news that brings great joy. To answer why it is such good news and why it should spring within us such great joy, we've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the beginning of time. We've got to go back to the beginning of creation. We've got to go back to the beginning when God created out of nothing. Go back to see what his original plan was, how it went so wrong, and then what it was that Christ came to remedy, to fix, to sort out. We're going to watch a clip. It's under 5 minutes long, and it's the big story. It's the meta-narrative, the big story of Scripture. It's by a team of people called the Bible Project. If you've never heard of the Bible Project or never been exposed to some of their work, I want to tell you this is some of the most incredible stuff you could ever access. Download the YouVersion app and then search on the YouVersion app for anything related to Bible Project. It's an author and a scholar, a biblical scholar, who's teamed up with a visual artist to tell the story of Scripture and to bring the Bible to life. Here, in under 5 minutes, is the big story of Scripture, where God, what he planned, how it went wrong, and what Jesus means to us. It helps you answer the question as to why it's good news that produces great joy. So here's the Scripture, here's the Bible in just under 5 minutes. Enjoy, and we'll see you on the other side of that.
The Bible's an important book, but it's really long.
Yeah, it's a collection of many books written over a long period of time, but altogether they tell one unified story.
So, what's the story of the Bible?
Well, it begins by introducing us to a beautiful mind, the author of all reality, a being called God. And he has the power to take the dark chaos of the uncreated world and bring about order and beauty and a garden full of life.
And to crown this accomplishment, God appoints these creatures called humanity,
or in Hebrew, Adam.
And they're made as God's image.
Which means that they're commissioned to rule this beautiful world on God's behalf by harnessing all of its potential and creating even more beauty and order.
This is a story about humans using their power to do meaningful, life-giving work. But the question is, how?
Yeah, humanity now faces a choice that's represented by a fruit tree. So humans could partner with God and find freedom by trusting in his knowledge of good and evil.
Or
they could seize power and define good and evil on their own, which, God warns, will kill them.
And they hear the voice of a dark, mysterious creature that tells them the choice is simple. Take the fruit. It'll give you power and freedom to rule the world on your own terms.
And so they seize this knowledge, and as a result, they become suspicious and self-protective. It leads to fractured relationships, violent power grabs, and ultimately, a whole civilization, Babylon, that has redefined evil as good. And so, God scatters this corrupted human project.
And here the story of the Bible takes an important turn. We zoom in to the story of a man and a woman who come out of Babylon, Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah, God promises that from them will come a new people, a nation that has another chance to make the right choice. And if they succeed, it will open up this new way forward for the rest of humanity.
And this is why the rest of the Bible story is about this family.
And it does not go well. Despite God's personal guidance, Abraham's family gives in to that same temptation to redefine good and evil on their own terms, apart from God.
Even when their best people were in charge, rulers who loved God's guidance and had divine wisdom, even they gave in.
And so Israel was warned by their own prophets that these choices would lead them back to Babylon, this time as conquered captives living in exile, and that's exactly what happened.
So even with God's personal guidance, Israel fails. Who can succeed?
Well, the prophet said that the story wasn't over. God's going to send a new leader to Israel to cover for their failures and to transform the people's hearts and minds so that they can make the right choice.
And so the part of the Bible called the Old Testament ends, and these promises are left hanging.
And then the biblical story continues into the New Testament. We're introduced to a man who comes from the line of Israel's kings, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said that he was bringing all these promises to their completion.
He confronted that dark, mysterious evil that all humanity has given into and resisted its power.
And then he announced that God had arrived to rule the world through himself. Jesus taught about God's definition of good and evil, and he said that real power is serving others. According to Jesus, it's people who love the poor and even love their enemies. These are the kinds of people who actually rule the world.
And that's confusing, but also really beautiful.
And so is the claim that the story goes on to make about Jesus, that he is God become human, to be for Israel and for all humanity what we could never be for ourselves. He came to take the consequences of our evil into himself, and his sacrificial love proved more powerful than evil, than even death itself.
So now humanity's presented with a new choice.
Represented by a new tree.
Stick with the old way of being human, or venture into this new way.
And in the story, those who choose the way of Jesus find themselves energized by God's own power. People who know that they are loved and forgiven by God can become people who love and forgive others in return.
The Jesus movement quickly spread throughout the world, forming these new communities of people who follow the way of Jesus.
But they faced problems. There was persecution from the outside by people in power, and inside there was confusion, even compromise.
Yeah, because following Jesus is really hard.
And so the movement's leaders, called apostles, they wrote letters to comfort and to challenge these communities to stay faithful to the difficult way of Jesus.
And they're called to hope for the day when Jesus will come and change everything.
And so the Bible ends by pointing to the future day when all wrongs are made right.
And so the big story of Scripture answers the question, firstly, by asking, why is it good news that produces great joy? The answer that this shows us is it's good news that produces great joy because what God intended in the garden, the friendship that God had always designed you and I for with him, can be regained, can be restored. There was a new tree where we could make a new choice. And friendship with God and access to God is possible. It can be regained, it can be restored. And that is good news, friends, that produces great joy. First reason why it's good news that produces great joy is because there is a friendship possible with the God in heaven who created and loved us and designed us for friendship with him.
And so as we continue with this text, we see that there are two other reasons that Jesus being born is good news of great joy. Let me read it to you. The text goes to say that the Messiah, the Savior and Messiah and the Lord was born. There's so much in this tiny verse. It's like a coin with two sides. Savior and Messiah is the one side of the coin, and the second side of the coin is that he is our Savior. And so the second point, Pastor Byron mentioned the first reason as to why it's good news of great joy is because our friendship can be restored. But the second reason for us today why Jesus being born is good news of great joy is that he is our Savior. And because of Adam and Eve and the sin that came into the garden, sin had a natural consequence. And the natural consequence of sin was separation from God. And so what God did is he asked Adam and Eve to leave the garden, or he evicted them from the garden because he was a holy God and he couldn't be in the presence of sin. And so they were asked to leave the garden, and there had to be a penalty paid for their sin. And so he instituted a regime that came into being where the priests of the day would sacrifice animals to make atonement for the people's sin. Because only with blood could sin be eradicated. And we see this in Leviticus 17, verses 11. It says this, "For the life of the body is in its blood. And I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for life that makes purification possible." And so in the Old Testament, priests would go into the Holy of Holies. They would make atonement for sin. And how they would do this is they would slaughter an animal, and that animal's blood would make atonement for everyone's sin. But they would need to do this year in and year out. And the reason they would need to do it year in and year out is because mankind would keep being mankind and they would keep sinning. And so there had to be atonement made year in and year out. But there was a problem with the Old Testament way. And the problem with the Old Testament way is that it wasn't a once and for all atonement for sin. And so God came up with a plan to send his one and only son, Jesus, to be born as a baby, fully God and fully human. Fully God, he means he was perfect in every single way, but fully human meant that he experienced life just as you and I experience life in every single way. He experienced our difficulties, he experienced temptations, he experienced struggles, and still he did not sin. And so, Jesus was born so that he would live as fully God and fully man on earth to pay the price for our sin. And so he died on a cross, shedding his blood once and for all for the atonement of sin. Not only was our sin atoned for, but scripture tells us that your and my sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west because of the work that Jesus did on the cross for our sin. And so why is it good news of great joy? Because he is our Savior. And his blood paid the ultimate price for our sin, washing it away. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God." And he paid the ultimate sacrifice with his blood once and for all so that our hearts could change, so that our lives could change, so that our sin would be removed from us, so that we could be reconciled back to God. It's good news of great joy, friends.
But that text that we're hanging in and staying with today, verses 10 and 11, it tells us that it's good news that produces great joy. Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. That's one side of the coin, as Pastor Can says. The other side of the coin is the word that comes after it. Notice the word Lord. The text doesn't stop with the words Savior and Messiah, which is salvation related, sin related, the covering of sin. It goes on and mentions and uses the word Lord. It's a profoundly important word because when you read it, you've got to ask yourself the question, what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? You know, we live in the 21st century. We're not in the middle of a Game of Thrones movie set. So we don't live with a lot of like lordship kind of concept in our lives. So we must ask ourselves the question, what does it mean when that term Lord is used? What does it mean for somebody to be Lord? I think it means this, that person has the ultimate authority. They have the final word. In every environment that they're in every space and place that they're in, that person has the final authority. They have the final word. They have the final say. Maybe we could say it this way. That person's will and way is what goes. It's what it means to be Lord. And so, church, if you and I call Jesus Lord, it's got, I think, two profoundly important implications for us. The first implication, if we call him Lord, is this, that what Jesus teaches, we do. That what he commands, what he instructs, actually we do. What that means is his teachings don't stay relegated, don't stay confined to the pages of Scripture. They're not some archaic, out-of-date, irrelevant set of instructions for how to live. They are actually living, breathing instructions for how to live life to the full. And when we make Jesus Lord, we say, Lord, it's not that those things are simply written, it's that they become an incarnational reality in my life. I actually begin to live what you taught, Jesus. And so when Jesus says to forgive, then we take that seriously. We don't simply read it, go, that's nice, and Lord, I'm so grateful for that. No, we go, I'm going to actually start to live in forgiveness. It means I'm actually going to make the decision to forgive And then begin to live out of that decision to forgive. Despite the fact that I might not feel like I've forgiven the person, despite the fact that I might not feel very forgiving towards that person, I'm going to actually begin to live out of that forgiveness. When Jesus says you should tithe and also don't neglect the more important matters of the law, that stops becoming words on a page, and it starts to become a living, breathing way for me to live when it comes to my money. In other words, I now begin to make budgetary adjustments in order to take Jesus' teachings and bring them to life in my life. I actually adjust my budget accordingly. I begin to build in the first 10% of my income goes to him, to honor him as part of my worship. But more than that, when Jesus says you should serve the poor, when he says that as much as you do to the least of these, you do to me, I take those words and I elevate them from simply being words on a page to being a reality in my life. And I start to actually live my life around that. So now I start to plan compassion in my life. I don't know about you, but I never have money in my wallet. I never have cash in my wallet. Anybody else live in that world? Nope, there's not 2 cents in my wallet. If my wallet gets stolen, the only drama is my driver's license. Because you can cancel cards on an app. There's no cash involved. But the problem with that is, you know, when a car guard comes up to me, I've never got cash. And then I'm like, oh, geez. So what I do is I go to the cafe and I buy Nutrigo packs. And so what I can do is then I can give a Nutrigo pack to the car guard when he comes to me. But that takes planning. It means I've got to actually take that seriously. I've got to go buy them. I've got to take them out of the box, put them in the side of my car. I've got to make my life begin to adjust around the poor. Why? Because Jesus said, as much as you do to the least of them, you actually do it to me. I hope you're kind of tracking with me and getting the point today that the first implication of making Jesus Lord is that we actually do what he teaches. Easier said than done, but gradually and steadily. Talking about gradually and steadily, the second big implication of Jesus being Lord, what it means for him to be a Lord in our lives, is that we are gradually and steadily, and it is gradual and it is steady, it doesn't happen quickly. We are surrendering every part of our lives to him. Gradually and steadily surrendering every part of our lives to him. That means what? That means that we give every aspect of our lives. Those of you who've got teenage kids, or you can remember your teenage years, I couldn't wait for the moment when I could shut my door, put a sign on it that says, "My door, stay out if you're a brother." Anybody been there? Got kids that are doing that kind of thing? Or maybe you do it yourself right now. Maybe you're a teenager in this place and you've just done that. It was cool because it was a no-go zone. Problem is, we've got no-go zones not only in our homes, we've got no-go zones in our lives when it comes to Jesus. We've got rooms. Anybody got a room in your house? It's so messy. It's so completely out of play that you would never let a guest go in there. Anybody got a room in their house? You shut that. If there's a guest coming, you just shut that room quickly, right? It's not going to happen. We've got no-go zones, rooms, that we shut the door on Jesus. I've got a big sign on them that says, addiction lives here, stay out. Or lust lives here, stay away. Or it's got sexuality on it, stay away. Or it's got pride. Perhaps the door's got a sign that says anxiety lives here. Jesus, don't go here. Or depression. Or maybe it's grief. We go, grief. Jesus, don't come near that. We've got spaces and places, rooms in the heart of our lives that are no-go zones. And when we become Lord, what we are saying to Jesus is that I'm going to open that space to you. My brothers and I, we used to dare each other to go into dark rooms. And we used to dare each other to go in there and not turn the light on. Never forget it. And the biggest wuss would like have to do penalties or something like that, and the bravest guy would be the hero of the day, you know? Funny thing about a dark room is, of course, as you open the door to it, the light from the rest of the environment begins to come in. So too with the no-go zones in our lives. When you open that door with a big label on it, that's your no-go zone. When you open that, guess what happens? Light begins to come in. And you gradually realize that that room is better with Jesus in it than without. The darkness is safer and lighter with Him in it. How are your no-go zones today? You got some? When we make Him Lord, it's not simply that we live what He teaches. It's secondly that we gradually, steadily open the door of the room that we're too ashamed for anybody else to go into. How do you do that? You simply, in this moment, in these Christmas moments, in the quietness of your heart later today even, just to say, Jesus, you know my anger. Come into that room. You know my grief anyway. Come into my room. You know the addiction. I mean, you know it anyway, so you may as well come in. And we begin to allow Him into that space. Hudson Taylor said this, He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. There's a humorous story told of Albert Einstein. He's on this train between cities in Germany. And those of you who can remember going on a train, the ticket conductor comes around and he says, tickets please, and he's got that little clip machine. Remember those things? And so anyway, the conductor comes along and he finds Einstein there and he says to him, tickets please, sir. And Einstein gets himself into a flat spin, a flat panic. Man, he can't find his ticket anywhere and he's in his pockets and he's all over the show and he just can't find it. And it, you know, mad scientist, the hair's all over the show. And can you just picture the scene? And anyway, the conductor eventually says to him, Mr. Einstein, it's okay, we know who you are. And he proceeds to carry on walking through the carriages, clicking all the tickets, does all the carriages and comes back. And on his way back, he sees Einstein. But now Einstein's not in a flat panic like this, looking in his pockets all over the show. Einstein's actually kneeling down, looking under the chair of the carriages for his ticket. And the conductor repeats himself. He says, Mr. Einstein, don't worry, we know who you are. And Einstein says to him, I know you know who I am, and I know who I am. The problem is, I just don't know which train I'm on, and I don't know where I'm going to. I think lordship with Jesus is a little bit like that. When we make Him Lord, we become crystal clear whose train we're on. Which destination we're going to, which direction we're headed in. Today, the invitation on Christmas is not simply to say, thank you for being Savior. It's to say, I'll make you Lord of every room in my life. Thanks,
Kate. So friends, as we recap, why is Jesus being born such great news and great joy to us? The first reason is because we get to, our friendship with God is reconciled. The ultimate plan for God, for us as humanity all along, is that we would be friends with Him. And so the first reason that Jesus being born is good news of great joy is that that friendship can be reconciled back to God. We can be back in relationship with Him. The second reason is that He becomes our Savior. He came in order to save us from our sins once and for all, to pay the ultimate sacrifice, to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, if we just ask Him to be our Savior. And finally, as Pastor Byron said so brilliantly, the third reason that Jesus being born is good news of great joy for us is that we get to make Him Lord. which means we know exactly which train we are on, which way our life is going, because we align our life with the life of Jesus. And so Jesus being born is incredible news, not just great news, but it's incredible news because of our friendship with him, because of the fact that he is our Savior, and finally, because we can choose to make him Lord.
Let's go back to that scene with Mary holding Jesus in her arms. Team, if you wouldn't mind putting the picture up of Pastor Kand with Caitlin when she was born. I think every mom who's held their child, their newborn, knows the feeling. Every dad, I mean, I've got some experience of it as a dad, but it's this feeling of overwhelming love and tenderness and protectiveness, isn't it? It's like you will kill oaks for this baby. When Caitlin was born, I was already thinking of boyfriends that would come in the future. I applied for my gun license early. And so there's this look going on between Mary and Jesus on Christmas morning. And it's Mary looking at her son with that parental tenderness. But I want to suggest to you, church, don't miss this morning. I want to suggest to you that there was something way bigger even than that going on in this look. What was going on was not simply a mother beholding her newborn son. What was going on is there was a reciprocal look. There was a look back from Jesus, and that look was even more profound. You see, that look was the look of a Savior beholding the saved. It was the look of a Lord beholding his subject. It was the look of the Creator gazing upon his creature, who he came to save. And here's the mind-blowing thing. That same look that Jesus exchanged with Mary is the same look that he looks at you with today. And he simply says, I've come to be your Savior, your friend, and your Lord. Hey, guys, I don't know about you, but some days the Lord thing can come quite easily for me. I'm like, okay, I can give that over to you. And then on my worst days, my most obstinate days, my most stubborn days, my most self-sufficient and rebellious days, the Lord thing's very hard for me. There's like, Jesus, that area, I'm shutting the door on you again. Anybody been there? Other days, the salvation thing, the Savior thing is okay for me. I'm like, I can get it. That Jesus would pay for my sins. And then on other days, on my most shameful days, on my most ashamed days, on the days when I blow it the biggest, then I struggle with that and I can't get that. And I go, how is it, Jesus, that you would shed your blood for a clown like me and a muhu like you? Thought you were getting off the hook. How is he doing as Lord in your life? What's in your no-go zone? What's in the room that's out of bounds? Today, can I invite you to open the door? Say to him, listen, here's how it goes. Jesus, you know it anyway. So I'm just going to invite you in and let the Spirit of God begin to work in that area in my life. Guess what will happen? Your heart will start to soften. If forgiveness is the no-go zone, all of a sudden your heart starts to soften. If trust is the no-go zone, gradually the Spirit of God begins to grow trust in your life. That's what happens when you open the door and allow him to be Lord, even of that room that seems so messy you wouldn't want anybody in it. How's he doing as Savior? Maybe I can be so presumptuous as to say he's doing very well and just fine as your Savior. Problem is, he's forgiven you, it's just you haven't forgiven yourself. if he said that his blood would cover it all, why are you still feeling so exposed? Why are you still so unforgiving to yourself? If he said, he, as Pastor Ken said so well, separated your sin as far as the east is from the west, why are you holding your sin close to your heart? How's he doing as your Savior? Can I invite you today, in this moment, in your own words, to lift your heart to heaven. Say this to him: God, help me to forgive myself. Remove my shame. Remove my guilt. Thank you that it is gone, it is removed, it is covered. But Lord, help me to live in that. Take the yoke of guilt off of my life. Help me to forgive myself. With every head bowed and eye closed, I want to give people an opportunity to respond today. And my question is simple. Would you like to make him Lord and Savior? Lord and Savior. Today I'm talking about both sides of the coin. And perhaps you've been living with him as a Lord, but living with this guilt that you can't face the fact that he actually saved you. Or perhaps you've been living saved, but never made him Lord. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And I'm going to pray, and if your heart is responding, would you join me in this prayer? Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Jesus, thank you that you came to earth, left heaven, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but became a man, entered our frailty, entered our humanity, entered our brokenness, entered our difficulty, lived a perfect life, and died the death that we should have, so that your blood could atone for, cover for, make substitution for every sin, past, present, and future. But you didn't simply come for salvation, you came for lordship. To teach us how to live this life in the most meaningful, beautiful, and significant ways. Today, I want to make you both Savior and Lord. On Christmas, what better day? I want to give you my life and make you my Lord, and also trust you as my Savior. And in this moment, if you responded, if your heart responded, if your heart leaped at that today, I'm going to ask you, just when I get do a quick count to three, just to shoot up your hand, nice and high, nice and quick, and say, that's me. I'm simply going to see your hand, respond, say thank you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to identify you. I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm just going to say thank you, and we're going to give you some next steps. So if that was you today, Christmas Day was a day where you made him Lord and Savior. I don't care if you've been in church your whole life or if this is the first time you ever stepped foot into a church like this. It matters not. What matters now in this moment is the decision that you've made. So on the count of three, shoot up your hand. I'm going to see you, and we're going to say thank you, and God bless you. Here we go. One, two, three. Hands up across this place. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you down here. Father, thank you so much for Christmas. Thank you, Jesus, that today we celebrate you. Thank you that we celebrate access to God, friendship with God. Thank you, Father, in this moment, that we celebrate salvation and we celebrate a Lord who loves us more than we could ever possibly imagine. In Jesus' name. And everybody in this Thrive 10 o'clock said, amen. Come on, church, let's give it up for those who made that decision. Come on, give them a big, big applause.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.